What a joy it is, as I said, to gather as the people of God and just come and sing and express our love and just the joy in our hearts for what our Savior has done for us. It's always a blessed time to do that as the people of God. Now at this time, we're going to open up the Word of God to the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, join me again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul has given instructions to Titus to come and to teach in the churches. He's encouraged the older women to now instruct and train the younger women. So he says there in verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This morning, we're going to focus in on verse 5 this morning, which, as you see in the context, we're still addressing the younger women in the body of Christ. Now, I recognize some of you may be keeping count. And you may have thought, well, this is the third message that we're addressing the young women in the church. And I must confess to you, I have one more for next Sunday. And you may also be thinking, well, didn't he on Mother's Day speak from this passage about motherhood? Yes. And didn't he speak in verse 3 to the older women in the church? Yes. Well, that's six messages. He only spoke one message to the older men. And when we get down to verse 6, we only have one message for the younger men. And you may think, well, why is he spending so much time on the younger women in the body of Christ? Well, I'm doing that just really because of the nature of the content of what God's Word is giving us here. But also maybe, as you see there, in verse 4 and 5, he's speaking to the younger women. And then in verse 6, as I say, the only thing he primarily and specifically has to say to the younger men is for them to be sensible in all things. Now, possibly God had Paul do that because he knew that we as young men are pretty slow. We can only handle one thing at a time, whereas the ladies are much more capable of learning and growing and addressing things in their heart than we as young men can be. Really, on a more serious note, as I think about this, I do see where Satan seeks to attack the women. That's where he went when he came into the garden. Not only that, as I read and think about what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, that false teachers like to prey on the women in the body of Christ. They like to enter into the households and captivate weak women that are weighed down with sins, and that are being led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But even beyond that, beloved, in the days and time in which we live, what is right now mostly under assault in our society is the very foundational question of even what is a woman. So we as God's people need to be very sound, and we need to be very sure about what we believe and understand rightly from the Word of God in regards to womanhood, in regards to the roles and the responsibilities of women, especially in the home, which is what we've been looking at here in these verses in verse 4 and 5 of Titus chapter 2. Again, this is not really even just for the young women in the church. This is for all the women in the church because, as I said, this is in the context here of him encouraging the older women to be training and instructing the younger women in these things. So in order for the older women to do this, then these must be things that they are actually practicing in their own life as well. I have broken this down for us into three different areas. The first area that he's addressing for the women in the church is their relationships in the home. If you look back again in verse 4, that's what he's speaking about when he says to the young women, they are to love their husbands and to love their children. These are the primary relationships that will be there in their home, and we have looked at those. Not only that, he's also addressing the reputation of the women in the home, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When he says to them in verse 5 that they're to be sensible, they're to be pure, and they're to be kind. Then finally, next Sunday, we're going to address the responsibilities of the women in the home when he says that they're to be workers in their home and they're to be in subjection to their own husbands. So this is in the context of what it is that God's word is teaching for the women in the body of Christ. As I said, for this morning, I want us now to look at what I call the reputation of the woman in her home. And by her reputation, I mean what she's known for. What her husband or what her children would say about her. What others may say if they have an opportunity to spend time with them in the home, with their family, or even what others on the outside would have to say in observing the conduct of the woman, her interest in their family, how she interacts with her family, how she interacts with her family around them. What Paul says here, what God's word is telling us, what God desires for the younger women, is for them to be trained to be these three particular things. Let's look at the first one there in verse 5. For them to be sensible. Now this is a word that we have already addressed on more than one occasion in the book of Titus. This same character quality and reputation was given for the elders back in chapter 1 and verse 8. When he says they must be sensible. This was the same thing that was spoken of for the older men. Look there in chapter 2 in verse 2 when it says the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. And this is the primary quality of character that he's going to address for the younger men there in verse 6 when he says, likewise, they urge the young men to be sensible in all things. To be sensible. What does he mean for that in regards to the younger women? Well, God wants the younger women, in being sensible, he just simply wants them to be wise. He wants them to have common sense about life. He wants them to be skilled in decision making, especially for everyday life in regards to the home. As it says in Proverbs 19 and verse 14, that house and wealth or inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A wife who is wise, a wife who is sensible. As it says in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, speaking about that wonderful godly woman there, that she opens her mouth in wisdom. She is a wise woman. In being sensible, saying what she is to be wise. Basically, we're saying she's to be a good thinker, to reason things out, skilled in discernment, skilled in discretion, skilled in decision making. Just someone who is well-rounded, a well-rounded thinker who will be able to manage a multifaceted job in having a responsibility of a home. She is wise and discerning in what she commits her time to. I think about, again, Hannah back in the Old Testament, that after the birth of Samuel, remember at first she did not go back up to the temple. Why? Because she was committed to staying there and caring for Samuel until he was weaned. She was wise and discerning in what she committed herself to, committed her time to. Someone who is sensible, he's speaking about someone who is able to control herself and control and manage even a budget, manage her time, what she committed to. Well, but this also is an area when he thinks about that she is sensible. She is sensible even in her dress. Because a form of this word is actually used over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9, where Paul says there, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, and here's the same word, the same form of the word, discreetly. So one way in which she will show self-restraint, she will show the sensibility, is in how she will dress. Its overall sense is she will be someone who has self-control. Self-control. Even recall, I mentioned it last Sunday, but in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, the same word, a form of the same word is used there. And listen to where Paul uses it. He says, women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity. And here's that word, with self-restraint, with sensibility. That is, she is able to stay focused. She's able to keep the right priorities in regards to her faith, in regards to her family. That's a sensible woman. She has self-control in regards to her passions, self-controls in regards to her desires, self-control in regards of the use of money. She's just someone who has contentment in Christ. She's content with what they have. What she's being provided. She's not always looking for something more, something bigger, something greater. Because she has found that her primary responsibility is there in the love of Christ, in the love of her husband, the love of her children, the love in the body of Christ. She is someone who has that self-restraint. That's the sensibility that Paul is speaking about here when he tells Titus, go in and you teach this, and how the older women to be training the younger women to be sensible, to have this kind of self-control and restraint and skill in decision making and the managing of things in her life, and particularly the managing of the home. But now notice also, let's go back to Titus 2. He says to them that they are to be training the young women to not just to be sensible, but to be pure. To be pure. They need to be taught about purity. Obviously, as a married woman, she is to be loyal and devoted to her husband. I'm reminded again of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22 when he's speaking about the older widows there in the church. And he says, before you put that older widow on that list that he's referring to there, she must be someone who was a one-man woman. Remember when we talked about elders, elders are to be a one-woman man. But there he says the older widows that are going to be put on that list have to be known as someone who was a one-man woman. That is, she was fully devoted to her husband in the purity of her heart, the purity of her life. Her eyes were for her husband only. Her excitement was for her husband only. Her body was for her husband only. And that's what we're teaching and training for the younger women. That idea of the body being for the husband is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 4. It is for him and for him only. Because, beloved, yes, women, young women, women have desires in this way as well. It's interesting. I want you just for a moment, go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go over there for just a moment. And look at, remember why it is that Paul, one of the reasons why it is he says, don't put the younger women on that list. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Why? Why, Paul? For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. What's he saying there? Well, the situation that he's describing there is that there is a young woman in the church that has lost her husband. And in the grief of that, she makes this pledge. There's this public pledge that she's making, that she's devoting herself now fully to the Lord, not to remarriage in any way. She wants to serve the Lord. She wants to be focused in this certain way. And she makes this public pledge. But then after the grief in her heart begins to soften, she begins to have desires for love and affection and maybe even intimacy with a man. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, remember, she's made a pledge. And that's why Paul says, don't put her on the list. Don't put her in that situation. Because he knows she can have those kind of desires. And Paul is okay with her having those kind of desires. But now if she goes off and seeks to get married, now she's looking to break her pledge that she's made. And Paul's saying, don't do that. That's part of why he says, keep her off the list. And he says in verse 14, instead, I want her to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Oh, beloved, may I just encourage you and remind you in this in regards to purity, whether you're here as a married woman or as a single woman. If you're someone who is single that's one day desiring to get married, I just want to encourage you, you need to be pure even now. And that's not just physical purity. That is even with your eyes and what excites you. And that goes for us as men as well. Reserve your eyes and what you're going to look at and what's going to excite you in that way simply and only for your future wife or future husband. So if you get caught up in that, I just want to encourage you by God's grace to get out of it. And just let your eyes be for what you just want to see in regards to who's going to either be your husband or whoever's going to be your wife. Beloved, women deal with these issues as well. When I read in the book of Proverbs, it's the immoral woman that's preying on the naive young man in the book of Proverbs. Jesus comes across those women who have had multiple husbands that are doing things that are inappropriate. And yet, what does Jesus do? He offers them redemption. He offers them forgiveness. He offers them salvation. Beloved, this is very important. Let me show you how important purity can be in the gospel. Turn now for just a moment and go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Where he's talking now in this situation, you have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And one of the ways that Peter says that an unbelieving husband, that a believing wife can get the attention of an unbelieving husband, is how she lives in this area of purity. In verse 1, he says, in the same way, 1 Peter 3, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe, as these unbelieving husbands observe, your chaste and respectful behavior, your pure behavior before the Lord. That's how critical this can be. Even if a woman finds herself in the situation where she has an unbelieving spouse, that he can observe just how pure, how committed she is to him in this area. That her eyes are for him only. Her excitement, her heart is for him only. She is devoted to him. She's even devoted to him and with her body and all those things that Paul talks about. She is devoted to him. I'm reminded of what it says in Proverbs 31 and verse 11, which says there that the heart of the husband, this godly woman, says the heart of the husband trust in her. That is, he has a full and total trust in his wife. And that would be in this area of purity. He has no reason whatsoever to doubt her love, her loyalty to him. He knows she takes her vows seriously. He knows that she is his and his only. She knows that her eyes are only for him. Her excitement is only for him. He knows that, and he can live with a peace and a full confidence in his trust in her. He knows that. And this is what we teach for the younger women, this purity. Beloved, it's more than just the purity of our actions. It has to also be just the purity in our thoughts and in our mind. As it says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, he says, let that be what your mind dwells on, what your mind thinks on. And I recognize this is becoming more and more difficult in the days in which we live because of the access to impure images and content that's so available. But by the grace of God, we can maintain that purity of mind. If we will continually be washing our minds in the Word of God. How does it say in Psalm 119, how can a young man, that would be for a young woman as well, keep herself pure? By the Word of God. It's by the Word. And beloved, what's interesting to me as we think about that, again, I'm reminded of what it says over there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6 and 7. Where it talks about that how these false teachers can come in. It's called these weak women that are, he says, that are being burdened down by these various impulses and by the sin and I think the guilt that is there in their heart and in their life. And because they are burdened down with this and they have not properly thought about it and properly dealt with their sin in this way, they made themselves vulnerable to these teachers that are coming in. Why? Because what these teachers do, they come and offer an ease of their guilt, but the offer that they're providing does not, as it say, result in their learning and ever coming to the true knowledge of the gospel and of salvation. You say, well, what is it offering then? What is false teaching offering? What it's offering them is to ease their conscience, ease their guilt by justifying their sin. And beloved, that is prevalent in our society today. How perversion is being justified. And people, they desire that because I think they can have a guilty conscience, a guilty heart, and they want some relief from that. And someone comes and offers it and says, this can be justified and you're good and it's right. And that's what they buy into. This is why we must continue to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, as with any sin, even sexual sin, we're talking about purity. Christ came to forgive and he came to cleanse. And a part of that cleansing is taking away the guilt. You see, if someone has committed sins in the past in this area, I want you to know there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. And it's cleansing even of the guilt and cleansing of the conscience. We don't have to carry that around. We don't have to keep beating ourselves up about that. Not if we truly repent and come to Christ. Yes, there needs to be guilt, as with any sin, but there is cleansing. It can be removed by the kindness of God. By the kindness of God who washes us clean. How? By the blood of Christ. We sing it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus came offering. That's why during his years here on earth, in his ministry, how many that were caught up in this type of life that Jesus rescued out of that life. Why? Because he offered them that hope. He offered them that forgiveness. He offered them that cleansing. Because see, they weren't getting that from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had turned their back on them and had said, "You're done. God's done with you." And Jesus came along and said, "No, he's not. If you'll truly repent and come and put your faith in me, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is, you can be made whole again." That's what the gospel offers. And beloved, even in the context here of Titus 2, Paul is calling on the young women to be trained, to be taught about purity. I want to remind you of what we learned in Titus 1 and verse 12. That in the Cretan culture there, they were promoting lust. That is, they promoted living by your sensual appetites and passions. Beloved, God's grace is more than abundant to forgive and to cleanse of that impurity. It is more than abundant. I think about the immoral woman in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, in verses 36 to 50. Remember the immoral woman who comes in and she anoints Jesus, and then she's weeping, and as she's weeping, her tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. She's using her hair to clean and to wash his feet. And remember the response of the leaders that were there in that house that day? Why, basically, is he letting that woman do this to him? Does he not know what kind of woman she is, what she has done? But Jesus knew of true faith and repentance she had in her heart, and he embraced her. I think about the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus forgave her and told her, "Go sin no more." I think about the very genealogy of Jesus that's given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. There are three women that are highlighted in that genealogy. And all of them, in some form or fashion, were involved in some type of sexual sin. Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba. There is forgiveness. But understand, beloved, for all of us, the path to purity is the gospel. We need to have that initial renewing of our heart and renewing of our mind, because as it teaches us in Ephesians 2:3, all of us, even before salvation, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging what? The desires of the flesh, indulging the desires of the mind. We know from 1 John that the world appeals to us and appeals to people through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes. Thus, we need the gospel to cleanse us, to renew us. But even after that, there's to continually be this renewing of our mind, so that it says in Romans 12:1, we don't want our mind and thinking to be conformed to the world. We want it to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. That is, by the Word of God. That's why you must continually renew your mind through the Word of God, letting your mind consistently be washed by the Word. Thus, let your mind dwell on it. Let your mind dwell on that which is good and excellent and beautiful and lovely according to the standards of Scripture. Beloved, this is what we're to teach, so that our young people learn purity. They learn purity. Now let's go back to Titus 2. And there's one last character quality I want us to see that Paul is urging the young women to have in their life. And it's the word there in verse 5, kind, kindness. And let's just think about that word for a moment. Kindness. He's speaking about a genuineness about this young woman. There's a pleasantness about this young woman. There's just a friendliness about this young woman. Doesn't mean she has to be bubbly. But there's just a genuineness, a pleasantness, a friendliness that is there. There's a usefulness in how she loves and cares for other people, especially in her household. You see, this word here for kind is oftentimes translated in other places in the scripture as good, or as good deeds, or as good things. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where we have the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But that's not the word. The very word is goodness. It's the next word. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and then goodness. And that word for goodness there is the same word that Paul is using here in Titus 2 when it's translated as kind. It's talking about a goodness that is there. She is known in her home for her good deeds. I like the way Alexander Strock, in one of his books, described kindness. He says, kindness is love in work clothes. That's what kindness is. Kindness is love in work clothes. And let me show you what we mean by that, what is meant by that. Go back for just a moment. Go back to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 31. And look at this godly woman, and I want you to see the goodness, the deeds, the kindness that is there. I'll just begin reading in verse 10. I won't read all these verses, but in verse 10, Proverbs 31, it says, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Why is that? Because verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And verse 18, it says, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and they bless her. Her husband also and praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. See, how is it that this husband is known in the gates? He is known. A part of the reason why he is known is because of the reputation of his wife. Because her deeds are known. How she has conducted her health. The love and the kindness of deeds that have come from their home. What I'm saying to you, that this is a way in which she is actually helping her husbands. Remember, wives are to be helpers of their husbands. This is one of the ways. Your reputation of kindness will have an impact on your husband. She is helping her husband's reputation in the community because she is known for her deeds of kindness. She's known for extending her hand to the poor. She is known for stretching out her hands to the distaff. She is known for how she cares for her family. She is known for her words of kindness. She is known for these things. I'm reminded of what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, where it says, there in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. It says she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. She had a reputation that was out amongst others, that came from her home. Why is it that her children rise up and bless her and her husband praises her? A part of that is because of her love and kindness towards them. Her goodness towards them. She knows that what she does is good. And she does good to her husband all the days of her life. I'm reminded of kindness. If you recall, after the death of Jesus, it was the women who went to the tomb of Jesus to show him kindness because they were looking for his body to anoint his body. They were looking even then still to show him kindness. I'm reminded of what it says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 about the older widows and being put on that list. That she has really a life of kindness that has come from her home. Because she has shown hospitality to strangers. She's helped those in distress. She's washed the saints' feet. This is just a woman, it says, who's been devoted to good works. This is what Paul is saying there in Titus 2 when he says that the younger women need to be trained and taught about kindness. About kindness. And let me just give you one other aspect of this kindness, this goodness. And it's in the area of forgiveness. Because in Ephesians 4, in verse 32, listen to what it says. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Those really kind of all go together. And my kindness towards others, I'm going to be tenderhearted and I'm going to be forgiving. Because I'm going to keep remembering how it is that God in Christ has forgiven me. And this is how we show good, have goodness towards others, this kindness towards others. And what it reminded me of is over in the book of Philemon. In Philemon, Paul asked Philemon to actually live that verse out towards a man by the name of Onesimus. Paul asked Philemon to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving towards him as God had forgiven him. Because Onesimus had sinned.